Merry Christmas. Buon Natale. No? Okay. Okay, I'll take that. So we got one in Spanish and one in Italian. Merry Christmas. What do they say? Merry Christmas, Steve, and all a good night, right? Let's go to, okay, we are going to obviously preach a Christmas message, but we're going to start in 1 Chronicles, and we'll see how we can line this up with our New Testament when we get there. Let's go to 1 Chronicles for, and let me just say two housekeeping things, if I may. No Bible studies the next 2 weeks because they both fall on Christmas Day and New Year's Day, so we won't have no Bible study. We'll resume on, I think, when is it, Carolyn? January 8th? January 8th. So we're thankful for that. So let me read. Let me come down here with you guys. And we're going to open up and read 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. And I want you to see, we're going to look at a census here. And if you're not familiar, a census is when you number the people and you tax the people, a poll tax. This is what happened in the Old Testament, and we also will see it in the New Testament when we get there. But let's look at the Old Testament here in David calling for a census, calling for a poll tax and to number the people. And then we'll expound on that a little bit, and we'll get to our New Testament control. So let's go to 1 Chronicles 21. And the Bible says, "Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel," to basically take a census. "So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, 'Go number Israel from Bathsheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their number.' Joab said, 'May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why does my lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all of Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the number of the census to all the people to David. And all Israel were numbered, 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not number Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing, but now please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.' Having power corrupts a man or lessens his morality, so to speak. And the more power a man has, the more corrupt he will become. In this case, David, just coming off a victory of the Philistines, wants to number the people. Basically, he feels insecure. He wants to number the people, take a poll tax, and basically wants to see how big his army is. The problem is it's not his army, it's the Lord's army. But here, the pride of man jumps in. Even the great King David here is caught up in his pride. In this case, David's power went to his head. That never happens to us, right? Our power never goes to our head. We're just even keel, good Christians. Becky, we never get power hungry, right? We are even keel. Well, here, King David gets power hungry. It goes to as in Joab, who's a rascal, as we know, if we know our Old Testament, tries to talk David out of this in verse 3. He says, "David, you sure you want to do this? You're going to bring something that's abhorrent on your people. These people are already serving you," he says. "How much more do you want?" But remember what it says, Satan stood up. So the accuser is instilling pride in David, for which he would be accountable to Yahweh. Now, it's something when we feel insecure. And when we feel insecure, Miss Ashley, we want to make sure, we want to make sure that we have people on our side. You know, we want to make sure, you know, Italians are like, we like to be loved. So like if we feel insecure, you know, I'll say, Rachel, you know, tell me you love me. It's something like that, you know, because we want to be loved. We want to be wanted. And here David, being insecure, turns around and tells Joab, who I said is a rascal, go out and number the people. Make sure that they still love me. You know, and this is basically what's happening. And it's a form of pride, because what's the difference here? There are other senses in the Old Testament, one in Exodus. So what's the difference with this census? It's not what? It's not ordained by God. It's ordained by man. I don't care who it is. If it's David, if it's Dominic, if it's Steve, if it's Harlan, if it's ordained by man, it's ordained by man. And this is what we have here. Now, Japheth makes note. So let me say this. Those in power often do not have the people's best interest in mind. They are primarily focused on their own benefits or their own insecurities. They may abuse their position of power to help themselves. They think they're in control. They think they're in control. Japheth makes note that one must be aware of one's own sin before becoming liable to punishment. David's act will make all the people of Israel deserving of punishment. Because they serve, now listen to this, they serve at the pleasure of who? The king. So by David doing this, he actually is going to make them accountable before the Lord. In fact, in verse 8, David becomes aware of his sin. Like I said, power and control become addictive. God did forgive David, but there was casualties. 70,000 Israelites died. 70,000. In retrospect, God was in control despite this bad news that was reported. And David realized his sin and, as mentioned, confessed his sin as being great. Ashley, put up verse 17 for me, please, if you got it. David said to God, Is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done, O Lord? My God, please let your hand be against me and my father's household, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. This is repentance. And here David repents because he knows he did something again, out of God's will. Again, we never do anything that's out of God's will, right? Donna, you've never done anything out of God's will. Well, if Donna hasn't, I have. So I'll take the weight, right? So here, David is doing something out of God's will, right? He's doing something out of God's will. And God obviously killed 70,000 Israelites. It was a huge price to pay. But think about the price that Christ paid for sin on going to the cross. So just think about that. Keep that in your watch pocket. Let me just finish up here in the Old Testament. And you're probably saying, what the heck does this got to do with Christmas? That went through nobody's head this morning, right? This afternoon, tonight. Let me say this. In this world, power tends to corrupt. And as we know, absolute power corrupts absolutely. But as we see here, God is in control, no matter who thinks they're in control, for our God reigns. We can think we're in control, but Jan, Harry, we're not in control. Go to Luke 2. Let's see how this lines up. So, discussion quickly. You come to this church, we get everybody involved. It's just the way we operate. Right, Cece? Just the way we operate, right, kid? Okay, good job. Told you. We've learned something about census, right, a little bit. We've learned something about that, that unless they're ordained by God, there's problems in River City, right? So, you like that, Cece? Good job. This is what I mean. This is this church. We are a family here. We are a family. So we love with the CC runs up here, and I'll pick her up and still preach. Don't matter. I'm nothing stopping me from preaching, right? So we learned about census this morning. So let's go to the second division of Luke, and we want to see God move through this census here. Good job, Miss Ashley. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each of his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to a firstborn, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger. The better word is she laid him in a feeding trough. Now, this is where the animals ate from. You know, I know that we sing Away in a Manger and we love that song, but it should be Away in a Feeding Trough. Because our Lord and Savior was born in a feeding trough where animals eat out of. Can you get the God that we serve in Christ? He came down from heaven, God of very God, the second person of the Trinity, and he puts his head, he's born in a feeding trough. Let that, and you're going to see this word in a feeding trough, in a manger, mentioned three times in this text, which means a lot, to show you the humility of the God that we serve in Christ. He was laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same reason, there were some shepherds. Just for a second, shepherds. The lowliest of lowly. They could not, if they witnessed a murder, they could not take the stand because nobody would believe their witness. So you got the Lord of the universe in a feeding trough giving the message to the dregs of society, shepherds. This is the God we serve. This is the God we serve. Staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Now listen to this. "For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you," not for Mary and Joseph. Notice this, for you, for everybody in this room who is a Christian, "there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." For you. No, this is not for Mary and Joseph, it's for you. "This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Second time. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem and then see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger." Third time. "When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told about this child, and all who heard it wondered all the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them." What Luke is showing us that in his own mind, Caesar Augustus believes he's in control. The whole world, as he summons, the world to himself. He imposes a tax and shows his power. Sound familiar? But in the undercurrents of history, right? We live in a world where, again, people think they're in control. Whether it be the governments, the elites of society, but they're sadly mistaken. According to Marshall, now listen to this, the census thus serves an important function in the development of the story. But at the same time, it serves to place the birth of Jesus in the context of world history. See, Jesus is born in the context of world history when this huge census is being taken. In other words, he's born in the undercurrents of history. He's not born in a corner. He's born while this huge this huge proclamation is being made by Caesar Augustus, showing, basically, the decree of an earthly ruler can be utilized in the will of God to bring his more important purposes to fruition, namely the birth of our Savior according to Scripture. God here, Caesar Augustus, is actually a pawn in God's plan. Think about that. I mean, and we say this all the time, no matter what you see on TV, no matter what news station you watch, and everything looks like it's in turmoil, everything is under his divine hand. He's in control of absolutely, everything. Everything. And here we see Caesar Augustus thinking he's all that in a bag of chips, calling this census and wanting to, you know, say, hey, this is my world. No, it's not your world. You may think it's your world, but we have a God who's in control, and a God through the undercurrents of history is bringing his Savior, our Savior, if you're a Christian, into this world. And nothing can stay his hand. Nothing. And we see this, and it's just it's a blessing to know that all that goes on in this world, all that goes on in his world, God is working in the undercurrents of history. Caesar thinks he's in control, but he's not. God is bringing about his purposes right under the noses of the power brokers of the world, and here our Savior will be brought into the world by God's grace. Same today. Same today. In our world of turmoil that's around us with wars and rumors of wars, nation vying against nation, but God is with his people. Emmanuel, God is with us. But notice the people he uses. Notice the people he uses. Shepherds. Shepherds. And listen, I know there's some people here from out of town, but cancel your flight and come back Sunday. No, huh? I tried, because we'll learn on shepherds more on Sunday. So I figured if I put that in your watch pocket, if you cancel the flight, Sonny will take care of everything. So don't worry, and just come to church on Sunday. Sorry, Sonny. He's saying, man, Pastor knows how to spend my money, huh? The shepherds who were outcasts of society, as I mentioned, they could not even testify in a court of law. Jan, you would never use a shepherd. I mean, shepherds are the first witnesses here. You would never use a shepherd. That's like using somebody like me. And you're not exempt, Steve, like using somebody like you. Because God uses the ones who people, just the ordinary folk, so to speak, if I may. Look at verse 11. Again, unto you, the lowly shepherds, the Savior is born, not to Mary and Joseph, but unto you, despite what this world looks like, unto the people of God, a Savior is born. Listen, and you know what? We don't take that serious enough. Alex, you don't know, this is so important unto us. Who are we? Who are we? Sinners. But unto us, a Savior is born. Listen. This is Christmas Eve. Italians are big on Christmas Eve, I'm telling you. We eat fish. I mean, that's what we do. I mean, we eat fish. I mean, this is just what we do. But tonight we're eating chicken cutlets, but that's okay. That's okay. But here's... We'll pray. Yes. Amen. And what I'm saying is, unto you, I love that proclamation. I want you to chew on that. I mean, the proclamation was not, hey, go see Mary and Joseph, because we know that this was God, a very God, that came down to be in a feeding trough. For you. Listen, we don't deserve none of that. Do you understand? If you can't let this resonate, that this God, a very God, the second person of the Trinity, listen, if you're not a Christian tonight, you need to repent and believe the gospel. Because this God of the universe would come down for you. Who am I? Nothing. Zero. But he would do that for his people. That's the God we serve. So as you contemplate these fine delicacies that God is going to bless you with tonight, when you eat this meal tonight and go home or tomorrow, just know that the God of the universe came down and sat where pigs eat or animals eat for you. Praise the Lord. And this is the God we serve. You know, because God, you know I love Kathy? Because God in Christ gets his hands dirty. He's not up there just dictating. He come down and got his hands dirty and was born in a feeding trough. It's unto you, the people here at Desert Sky, that a Savior is born. Despite what's going on in this world, despite the many Caesars there are in this world. Think about Mary and Joseph. Okay, we never hear about Mary's parents. Where's Mary's parents? Mary's parents, probably of Jewish descent, said, my daughter had a child out of wedlock. We don't want nothing to do with her. We're going to ostracize her. We don't want nothing to do with that woman who would have a child out of wedlock. Nobody thinks about that. Here she is going on the census by herself with her husband, with a devoted husband, and he had to be told by an angel. Or he was going to put her away quietly. So here we think about Mary, right? Right? We think about Mary. Mary's parents, they probably thought their daughter had a child out of wedlock, deemed her to be an outcast. What about Joseph? He married his wife despite her pregnancy. They were not only law-abiding citizens by taking heed to the census, but they were people of faith. They believed that what was revealed to them. Unto them, unto us, a Savior is born. That was their true allegiance. My question is to me first, where does your true allegiance lie? Me first. Listen, this is tough stuff, man. Where does your true allegiance lie? And that's a question. Because here, for Mary and Joseph, no matter if family left them, if friends left them, they were going to that census because the government said it, they listened, but they were going there for a higher cause, a higher reason. And it was unto them and unto us that a Savior was born on that night. A couple other things we want to look at before we close. Three times, like I said, is mentioned that our Savior is born in a manger. The better word is feeding trough, where animals would eat. This is the King of the universe who created the world, spoke it into existence, and he comes and is born where animals eat at him. Are you kidding me? Are you, man, do you listen? Do you understand? God, a very God, came down and sat and was born in a feeding trough. And he's a king. He's an eternal king. He's a real king. He's not a king like Herod. He's not even a king like David. You know why? You know why? Because he relates to the weak. He came to set the captives free. This child was God, a very God, who came in these humble circumstances to save his people from their sins. The other thing I want to mention is, Big reminds us, we, like Mary and Joseph, are on a journey. And this journey gets hard, man. This journey gets hard. It does. It gets hard. We need encouragement. So did Mary and Joseph. So what happens next in verse 17? The shepherds arrive, praising God, for a child is born, a son is given. And the Bible depicts in verse 19, Mary treasured this all in her heart. When family and friends may reject us because of who we are in Christ, God will always have encouragement somewhere for us. And even if it was these lowly shepherds, you understand, they got the message. They got the divine message. The dregs of society, the shepherds, who could not even testify in a court of law. But here's what I want to do tonight on this Christmas Eve. As we close this out, if you're a Christian, you must treasure in your heart all that God has done for you, just like Mary did. Starting with this miraculous birth. But don't end there, because this Savior, this God of the universe, did not only come to be here, he didn't only come to be born here on earth, but he came to die. This is the God we serve. He came to die for the sins of his people. That was his plight. And we need to contemplate that. Celebrations are coming. Food's going to happen. Things like that. But we need to think about this first and foremost. The God of the universe died for your sins. That is what you and I treasure in our hearts. Despite what the world and what it's going on with its many Caesars, we have a Savior who took our sin, who knew no sin, so that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. David learned a dire lesson and repented of his sin. I pray, my prayer for somebody in here who is not a Christian, to repent of their sins and believe the gospel, because the time is short. And you never know he took our sin, who knew no sin, so that we become the righteousness of God in Christ. And like I said, David learned a dire lesson. He was proud in his thinking. He thought he was like a God, little g. If you're depending on yourself tonight, you stand in the stead of God, for he is truly ruling and reigning, and you or me are not. It is not the Caesars of this world who are in control, even though they think they are. But at the end of the day, you and me are going to have to serve somebody. Now, usually I say, you're going to have to serve somebody, whether it be the devil, whether it be the Lord, Bob Dylan. But I'm going to say something different. You're going to have to serve somebody, either Caesar or Christ. Either you're going to live in the temple or you're going to be in the palace. And the palace represents kings. We went over that last week. Or the temple represents God. Because who became the true temple? Christ and him crucified and resurrected. He is the true temple. But either you're going to serve the palace or you're going to serve the temple. And you know, this is a challenging message for me first. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. He was born to conquer the grave where sin would not have the last say. So be encouraged, unto you a Savior is born, a child is given. Let us reflect on that, for He is the light of the world. Merry Christmas, and may the true light of the world dwell in your hearts as we represent that by the lighting of the candles. Listen, I'm done. That's fast for me. I'm a long-winded. Don't be making fun of me. Yeah, right. No, yeah. My wife made chicken.